Reading is from Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we have come to Trinity Sunday in the church year, and there's a real flow and a pattern and a logic to the church year. We began in Advent, remembering God the Father and how he was promising his people that he was going to act to restore his wounded world. So the Father, the Creator, promising that he's going to act. Then into Christmas and through into Easter, we remembered the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one who comes to be with us here on earth. And then after Easter, we spent some time looking at the effect of the Spirit of Jesus filling his disciples in the book of Acts. And just last week, remember the coming of the Holy Spirit to Pentecost. So we've had Father in Advent, we've had Jesus in Christmas and Easter, we've had Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. So all three persons of the Trinity are together. So it makes sense to celebrate the Holy Trinity today. And I think this is the first time I've had a chance to preach on Trinity Sunday at St. John's. I can't remember who did it previously, but this is the first time. I must admit, I really don't like preaching about the Trinity. I don't know, I'm sure I'm not the only one who just looks at it and goes, oh, it's a bit complicated, isn't it? It's not the easiest thing to get across a complicated concept about God. And I'm pretty sure that all of those illustrations that are going through your head right now as I'm talking about the Trinity, yeah, who's got an egg in their head? Egg or ice, water, steam, three clover, all those sorts of things, three-leaf clover. They are all of them dodgy. Did you know? All of them. The Trinity is really difficult to talk about because almost inevitably you fall into a heresy straight away. The church has thought about the Trinity at great length, and it wants to maintain a few things that are really difficult to hold together. That God is one, indivisible, just as we received it from Old Testament scriptures, that there is only one God, and yet at the same time there are three distinct persons of God in that one. And it's not just that that one appears to us in three different forms and looks a bit different each time. No, there are actually three people in the one, although there's only one. Well, I'm sure you've got the hang of that now. In the collect that we prayed earlier, we talked about asking God to expand and enlarge our minds to deal with this mystery of his love. The Trinity really is a mystery. I remember as a young adult trying to invite somebody along to the Alpha course, and he said, well, to be honest with you, I think that all of this stuff is made up. And I said, don't be silly. Nobody could have made this stuff up. I mean, when you look at the Trinity, you just think, that doesn't look like something that somebody has made up, because if they'd made it up, they might have done a better job of it. It might have been easier to explain. How do we know that this really is what God is like? How do we know that this is the God that we worship, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he is three in one and one in three? How do we know that that is true? And I think the answer to that is really simple. Because that is what Scripture reveals to us. That is what the Scripture shows to us. It's the same reason that Jesus' disciples, right at the very beginning, reached the conclusion that this, however difficult it might be to grapple with, must be true, that there is one God, but we have encountered him in Jesus, and we're now filled with his Spirit. So there must be this Trinity at work. And once you notice that, and once you accept that, you realize that Scripture is actually full of references to the Trinity. It's often said that there isn't a passage in Scripture we can go to explain the Trinity to us, and that is definitely right. But almost every passage you open seems to assume the Trinity. So this morning we've had John chapter 16, where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Spirit. But he says, the Spirit is only going to share with you what I have shown to him, and what I have comes from the Father. So immediately you've got Jesus assuming the reality of this Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship. He doesn't bother explaining it. He just says, this is how it is. In Psalms as well, Psalm chapter 8, I really love Psalm 8. I think it's probably my favorite psalm. It starts off with this, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It seems to be a very straightforward psalm, just talking about this one God, the creator, who made this amazing world in which we live. But then it goes on to talk about the place of human beings in that world. And at this point, you might start to think, I think he's egging it up a bit here, because he says that human beings are a little lower than God himself, crowned with glory and honor. They have dominion over the works of all of God's, everything that God has made, the works of his hands, and he's put all things under their feet. And you sort of start to scratch your head slightly and say, I'm not sure that really accurately describes what human beings are really like. Are we really crowned with glory and honor? Do we really have complete dominion over this earth and everything is under our control? I think that that passage only really makes sense when we realize that the Trinity is at work here as well, that we as human beings fall short of what God made us to be, but that Jesus, the Son, lives up to that. Jesus really is the one who is a little lower than God, crowned with glory and honor, the one with dominion over all the works of his hands. He is the perfect human being. He is the one that we are growing to be more like. So Psalm 8, I think, is a very Trinitarian psalm. It's talking about God the Father. It's talking about Jesus the Son. And the Trinity then runs all the way through. Every time you open your Bible, it seems, there's the Holy Spirit. How did we not notice it before? He's hovering over the waters at that moment in creation. He's in the histories, bringing, ordaining the kings and the prophets and speaking through them. This God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is right through Scripture. And that really is why I'm so excited that we are launching the Bible reading scheme today. I don't know, have you got sick of me talking about it yet? Because I've been talking about it for a little while, it's been coming for a little while. And the St. John's Bible reading scheme really comes from a conviction that I have, that when we really root ourselves in this book, a lot of other things start to make sense. This isn't to make you feel like guilty that you're not a good enough Christian because you're not reading your Bible every day. Quite the opposite. It's an invitation to really delve into the depths of what this is all about. It's my conviction that if you're not opening this book up for yourself and reading it and grappling with it for yourself, you're missing out. You're missing out. So I'm inviting you into an opportunity just to know more of these incredible mysteries that are woven through Scripture, mysteries like the Trinity, and mysteries like God's grace that is constantly there, mysteries like the way in which God is constantly drawing new people to himself, all the way through Scripture. So I'm going to talk a little bit about some practical steps to reading the Bible, because I know it isn't easy. It's something that takes a bit of discipline, it takes a bit of practice, and it takes a little bit of help. But I think it does make all the difference. When I was doing GCSE English, I was in a class with some people who were quite keen to do GCSE English, like me. Obviously, I was a keenie. And there were some people who really didn't want to be doing GCSE English. And I remember we had an opportunity to write an essay about a book of our choice. And one of my friends chose a not quite obscure book. And I said, why have you chosen that? He said, well, they've just made a film of it, so I'm going to watch the film. He didn't really want to read the book at all. And I sometimes think, you know, a lot of Christians are a bit like that. They're waiting for the film to come out. they're waiting for the Bible to be presented to them on a Sunday. They come along, they hear it read, they hear it explained, and then they go away. And that's fine. I mean, that's still a good way to engage with the Bible. But you're only hearing it one day a week. You're only getting 52 episodes a year. And there's so much more. So much more. So here's my three top tips for reading the Bible for yourself. You ready for this? I feel like I need to have some of that sort of background music. Da-na-na-na. Tip number one. Tip number one is get some good resources. Get some good resources, because the Bible doesn't necessarily make sense very easily to us if we don't understand its context and its purpose and when it was written and who wrote it. So there are loads and loads of really good resources to help with just understanding the context. This is my best bang for your buck recommendation. This is just £10 or £11. It's called How to Read the Bible Book by Book, A Guided Tour, and it literally is chapter by chapter, taking you through the books of the Bible. You can just have that next to your Bible, and when you get to a new book of the Bible, read the little intro. If you get to a chapter you're struggling with, see what they say about that. So there's a copy of that in the Grove Room to have a look at. And if that's your best value choice, this is your best sort of deluxe version, really. This is top of the range. It is a bit pricey, but the NIV Zondervan Study Bible, I've never seen anything quite like this. It's extraordinary. It's full-colour maps, it's footnotes to everything, it's introductions to themes and what have you. That is really worth having a look at and investing in. And of course, all the text of the Bible is in there as well, so you can use this as the Bible you're actually reading from. So get some great resources. There's lots more suggestions in the Bible reading scheme and on our website as well. The second thing is get yourself into a routine. Get yourself into a routine. You do need to aim to do this at the same time every day, because otherwise, to be honest, it's not going to happen. If you just think, oh, well, I'll fit it in when I get a chance today, I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen at all. A much better idea is to say, well, I'm either going to have a little slot in the morning or in the evening or at lunchtime or after I've dropped the kids off at school, when you're going to just take your 15 minutes, you're going to sit down, invite God to speak to you, read the two chapters, take a moment to think about what you've read, and do that again and again. And of course, things will interrupt and the routine will have to change, and there'll be days when it's chaos and you may have to do a bit of catching up. But if you have that routine, this is what I do, you're far more likely to actually get somewhere with a Bible reading routine. And my final tip is just keep going. Just keep going. Okay, I stole this one from Nemo in Finding Nemo, you know, the just keep swimming. Just keep going, because there will be times when it feels hard work. There'll be times when you're not sure you're understanding what you're reading, or maybe even not agreeing with what you're reading. There'll be times when you've missed a day or two. I'd suggest just keep going. It's a bit like filling in a crossword puzzle sometimes, that, you know, you get to that one that stumped you. But sometimes if you go and fill in the ones around it, it starts to make a little bit more sense and you start to be able to work out where it fits in. So keep going. And if you miss a day, well, just try and catch up. If you miss a few days, I'd suggest don't even bother catching up. Just skip to the right date and keep going. Just keep in the routine and keep opening the Bible. You see, the Bible reveals to us the mysteries of God. It reveals to us the Trinity. Something we could barely have managed to get our heads around if it wasn't there, repeating itself over and over again in Scripture, that this is what God is like. So I really hope you're going to take the opportunity to take up this challenge, to see if you can read the Bible for yourself in 2 years, and to discover more of the mystery, more of the grace, more of the love, more of the power of God as he speaks to you through his holy word. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this amazing book that reveals to us who you are and what you are like. And I pray, Father, that you will give us a hunger for reading it for ourselves, that you will help us to develop disciplines and routines so that we can open it, we can read it, we can hear you speaking to us.